Father, it is good to be here today to worship you. It is good also to remember your gift to humanity called motherhood. And I just pray for every lady here, Father. Some are mothers that have birthed their own. Some are mothers that have been caring for other children, perhaps fosters or stepchildren. Or some are ladies that have been caring for other people's children in other ways. But they've all had a role. In this role that you designed from the very Garden of Eden called motherhood. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you, Father, for your insight into creating Adam and seeing that it was not good that Adam should be alone. And so you created Eve and you told them, be fruitful and multiply. And pretty soon they were a mom and dad. Thank you, this divine institution of yours. God, I just pray, as Jess has already said, for those that are struggling today. Maybe there's moms that just hurt. Maybe there's women that hurt, are struggling. You know the reasons. We just lift them up to you today and ask for a divine touch from the Master's hand. Help them to know again they are loved. Help them to know again, you have a plan for them. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless each and every person here, especially moms and women today. But I pray that you would bless each and every one. And I do pray that those that are sick and hurting, and there's a lot on that prayer focus, I hope and pray that we take the time to look at it. We lift them up to you this morning too and say, Father, thy will be done. Comfort, encourage, heal, strengthen, save, forgive, whatever the case may be, we lift them all up to you and say, thy will be done. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this opportunity that we have in this building to worship you. But I do pray for all the other gatherings all over our region in North America and the world today. May you be glorified. May your spirit lead. And you be glorified, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I see somebody left me some Gatorade. That was kind of you. Actually, it's not mine. I don't know whose it is. Could some of you relate to those little kids? She don't like to clean my room, but she do. Could some of you relate? Billy Graham's wife wrote a lot of things. Let me start with something that Ruth Graham, Bell Graham wrote a long time ago. We mothers must take care of the possible and trust God for the impossible. If you have last month's Decision magazine, you've probably read this, but I know some of you don't get that, so that's why I'm sharing it. We mothers must take care of the possible and trust God for the impossible. We are to love, affirm, encourage, teach, listen, and care for the physical needs of our family. We cannot convict of sin, create hunger and thirst for God, or convert. These are miracles, and miracles are not in our department. I have, as wife and mother, a good cause, the best cause, she writes. But I lack the shoulders to support it. The job isn't too big for me. I'm not big enough for the job. As a mother, I must faithfully, patiently, lovingly, and happily do my part, then quietly wait for God to do his. Amen? I thought that was so good. Now I know, having grown up in a household of 8 children, I can ask my mom, and I know this to be true from you, as Ruth writes here, I must faithfully, patiently, lovingly, and happily. Some days are less than happy. I know that. Do my part, she says, and then wait upon the living God to do his. That's good advice for moms and dads alike. And so I want to talk for a few minutes today. Never underestimate the influence of a mother, especially one that goes to her knees and prays. And so I want to refer to a story in the Bible first, and then I'm going to refer to a couple of stories that are closer in time than this one 3,000 years ago. I'm going to be referring to Genesis 25, 6, and 7, and I'm only going to read a little bit from Genesis 25 in a moment. But do you remember Isaac and Rebekah? Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? You remember the history there. Isaac was the son that came to Abraham at 100. Isaac got his own wife at 40. It was Rebekah. And for 20 years, they longed for a baby and got none. You can read all about that. It's Genesis 25, 6, and 7. I'm not going to read it all for us. The point is, and we're going to read this in Scripture in a moment, she cried out to God and she became pregnant and she had not one but two babies in her womb. You know the story, Jacob and Esau. Esau and Jacob. And in chapter 27, when these babies were born, one came out quite different than the other. Esau was, as the Bible says, a hairy man, and Jacob was a smooth man. So there was differences, obviously, from the boys, about the boys. You read about the story, and the older Esau liked to hunt and be afield. Jacob liked to be around the tents and around his mother. Remember now, Isaac was 60 before the boys were ever born, and in the passing of time, Isaac began to get older, his eyes began to grow dim, and in chapter 27, he calls his firstborn. They are twins, by the way, but there still is a birth order. He calls his firstborn and says, go get some game for me, make that special stew for me, and I will give to you today God's blessing. Isaac to Esau. But mom also heard dad say to the firstborn, I will give to you a blessing. And she said to Jacob, the secondborn, go get a couple of kids from the flock and I'll get them prepared for dad. And you just go in there and you tell him you're the oldest one and you get the blessing. You know the story. Jacob was not up for the task. He said, he made excuses to his mother and said, I can't do that. He's a hairy man. I'm not. He's going to know. And I will bring a curse upon myself by trying to trick my father. And his mother went so far as to say, may the curse be upon me. Genesis 27. Now, we could argue, I give you that little background, I'm going to read you some scripture in a minute. We can argue that, well, as a mom, she shouldn't have been interfering with the role of the elder son. She shouldn't have been messing with that heritage. Or, we could be reminded from Scripture in Genesis 25, verses 21 through 24, maybe it was all part of God's plan. Here's what the word says. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? During her pregnancy. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, this is Genesis 25, 23. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God told her. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. You see, friends, you might think that the mother was interfering here in all of this blessing thing, but I like to think that perhaps the mother was in tune to the will of God. God had told her, after all, there were two nations in her womb. God had told her that the older would serve the younger. God knew all that. And when you read the story, we all know the long, long history of struggle and strife and anger and war and bitterness between the nation of the Israelites, Jacob's descendants, and the nation of the Edomites, Esau's descendants. Never underestimate the influence of a mother. I fear that today in the 21st century, especially in the West, the role of motherhood has been downplayed. Now, don't get me wrong, every family designed by God was Adam and Eve and kids. That was the ideal situation. I understand that, with dad actually being the spiritual leader in the home. But as a society, I fear that we have cried foul when the mother of small children wants to stay home and raise them instead of climbing the corporate ladder. As a society, we have tried to make them feel bad about that. We have suggested that this mother wanting to stay home and raise her children is missing out on something as society. I would just suggest to us that the mom or dad or both that wants to can stay home and raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the living God, and to know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally successful beyond what you will ever know on earth. Have you heard of Susanna Wesley? Are you all tired already? You haven't gone to sleep on me already, have you? Let me tell you a little bit about Susanna Wesley. Moms, especially, listen now. Susanna Wesley was the 25th child of her parents. Moms, 25 kids. I can hear most of you saying, no thanks. Susanna Wesley was the 25th child of her parents, and at 19, she married Samuel Wesley, and to this couple, Samuel and Susanna were born 19 more. Nine of which were lost as infants and babies. Some of you have struggled and suffered through the heartache of losing a child. She lost nine of them. But she raised the others, including John and Charles Wesley. And most of us know enough about John and Charles Wesley to know that they were famous movers and shakers for Jesus Christ. And she, even though we look at John Wesley as the father of Methodism, it was Susanna that was called the mother of Methodism. Susanna's life was not easy in the late 17th century. Well, first of all, she had 19 kids. How easy can that be? Her husband left her for a time. House full of kids. Why? I read a little bit about this last week, and I read why he left. And all it would say is he left for over a year because of a minor dispute. And while he was away, Susanna wrote to her estranged husband this letter. I am a woman, but I am also the mistress of a large family, meaning a single mother. I'm doing it all by myself. And though, listen to her now, moms and dads both, and though the superior charge of the souls contained in this family lies upon you, yet in your long absence, I cannot but look upon every soul you leave under my charge as a talent committed to me under a trust. I am not a man, I am not a minister, yet as a mother and a mistress, that single mother, I felt I ought to do more than I had yet done. And so I resolved to begin with my own children, in which I observe the following method. I take such a proportion of time as I can spare every night to discourse with each child apart. On Monday, I talk with Molly. On Tuesday, with Hetty. On Wednesday, with Nancy. On Thursday, with Jackie. On Friday, with Patty. On Saturday, with Charles. I don't know when she squeezed the rest of them in. Samuel Wesley, her husband, spent time in jail twice because of poor financial abilities. And the lack of money was a constant struggle for Susanna. Twice during their life, their houses burned to the ground. Some of you know the story that in one of those house fires, John Wesley was in the second story, and the house was burning. There was no way to get him out. He had to leap from the second story window. He nearly died. Susanna was the primary source of her children's education. She didn't make excuses. She just took the task at hand, even when her husband bailed out, even when he was in jail because of mismanagement financially. She didn't make excuses. She took the task at hand. On Sundays, she, being distraught by the lack of a solid biblical teaching in the Sunday schools of England at the time, she began to take upon herself to have her own Sunday school. And before long, she had 200 people attending her Sunday classes along with her children. That was on top of during the week when she homeschooled all of her kids. She would teach them 6 hours per day. A lot of her text was the Word of God, and she taught them all Greek and Latin also. My point to all of this is, never underestimate the influence of a mother. Never underestimate the power and the influence of a praying mother. You say, Jim, I haven't seen no change. I've been praying for decades. Don't give up, is what I would say today, as Susanna never gave up. I got my first Bible when I was 8. King James Version. The easy kind to read, you know. Some of you haven't read the King James Version, so you're not sure what I'm talking about. It's not that easy. And especially at 8. It was given to me on my birthday. And inside the front cover of 1966 on my birthday, it said, "To Jimmy from Mommy and Daddy. My firstborn is now in possession of this Bible." I had a rebound, and I had my second one rebound, and I passed on to my children my first 3 Bibles, offering to them these as the most precious gift I could give them. But anyway, at that point, when I was given that Bible, I was 8. There were 6 children in our household under the age of 9 and a half. My mother, too, was busy. She was the overseer in our household because in those years, my father was a can milk truck driver for Leader, the Leader Co-op Creamery. Some of you saw it in action, as I did, a long time ago. It was a wonderful place. And Dad would have to drive the cans there 7 days a week. You had to go pick up the cans. These farmers that didn't have bulk tanks, they didn't have refrigeration either. And so Dad was gone 7 days a week. Mother was the overseer of us, 6 of us under 9 and a half at the time. There would come 2 more in time, and there would be 8 of us. We couldn't always get to church either. We did most of the time, but we couldn't always get there. And I recall very specifically after getting this first Bible when I was 8, Mother knew we weren't going to be able to get to church this one particular time either. So she set her little brood, 6 of us, 6 down on the couch and on the floor. And she set up her wretched old raggedy ironing board. And she said, "Jimmy, this is your pulpit. Read to us from Scripture." I was 8. And she assigned my older sister the song leading role. And so I put my Bible, King James Version, and I opened it up on the ironing board. I thought about having an ironing board here today, but I forgot that at home. And I opened up my Bible and set it on the ironing board. And I opened up to Psalms. I didn't know anything about anything. And I began to read from Scripture. I do not know which psalm I read. I don't even know if I knew how to read. But I opened up the Scripture as I had seen modeled on many a Sunday morning. I did the same thing. I think my mother knew something when I was 8 that I didn't. Look where God has brought me now. I simply suggest to us never underestimate the influence of a praying mother. Never give up. Les Kreider told me over and over and over and over about the prayers of his mother. And so many more of you have told me about praying mothers. And many of you have told me you are in prayer for your own families. And so let me just say this and I'll wrap it all up. There are many women here today and men touching the lives of children. Maybe your own biological, but maybe not. Maybe a stepchild. Maybe a foster child. Maybe a student in class. There are men and women all over touching the lives of children. And I want to say to us, and as I close this morning, there are children all over this town and your neighborhoods that are never going to hear about Jesus in their own home. I know that for a fact because I have heard from some of you as you grew up. I know that for a fact because I see who comes on Wednesdays, these children coming, then they are not getting anything about Jesus at home. And I say to us, maybe you don't have your own biological children. Maybe they're grown. Whatever the case may be, I am telling you, there are opportunities to be spiritual parents for children all over our communities. Someone needs to tell them about Jesus. This is where we come in. And let me take 1 minute before I close to publicly thank those who worked with kids every Wednesday night this last year. We have one Wednesday night left, and some of them are breathing a sigh of relief and said, "Woo, man, I'm glad I'm done with that." But let me say thank you to those of you that were here every Wednesday night for the last 9 months. God bless you. This community's children need you. This community's children whom we encounter, yes, some of them are yours and you're telling them about Christ, but many, 23 families worth, are coming on Wednesday night and they are getting nothing at home. They have no church. That's where you come in. These children need spiritual mommies and daddies. You don't have to be biological to have a role in their lives. This last year, on many occasions, our ratio was woefully inadequate. We didn't have enough help. These children are coming to us. They want to know about Jesus. You say, "Yeah, right, Jim. Some of the parents are just need a night off. They're just bringing them, dropping off." That may be true. We'll take them anyway. We'll take them and tell them about Christ. But that's where the church comes in. And we did not have enough help last year. And so far, we don't have enough for next year. And so I'm asking you, be somebody's spiritual mommy and daddy. We need to reach these children. We only get one chance. And they're grown up and they're gone into life, into society. And if they haven't got the foundation of Christ when they're little, getting it when they're older is not going to be easy. We have this opportunity to be their spiritual parents, just like Paul was to Timothy, to many of the children in this town and beyond, but we cannot do it when the ratio is 7 or 8 to 1. We need your help. So you're going to continue to hear from me throughout the summer until the next kids' club starts in September. We're going to need your help. And don't assume it's somebody else's job. It's our job. You heard Kevin last week. Church doesn't end in here. If we have given our lives to Christ, that's just the beginning of our journey. You heard Pastor and Superintendent Mike several months ago, use your gift. And we can argue all day long, Jim, kids are not my gift. I've heard the arguments. But you can listen to them say a verse. You can help explain a story that has been already told by somebody else. These kids need spiritual parents. I praise God. Some of them have physical parents, biological, but they need spiritual parents. And that's where the church comes in. Do not expect someone else to do what God has called you to do. It takes a lot of us to minister to a lot of kids. And so, I just want to say this to close, and then we're going to sing this last song. Thank you for having an influence in somebody, whether it's your own children or your stepchildren or your foster children or your grandchildren or the little ones of this town. Thank you for having an influence in somebody. They need you. They need us. They need the church. Way too many mommies and daddies aren't taking them to church. And maybe that's not mom and dad's fault, but they're not getting there. And they're not telling them about Christ. That's where we come in. And so thank you, mothers. Thank you, dads. We'll talk about dads on Father's Day. But thank you for having the influence in somebody's life and never give up. Houses burned down twice. You got 19 hungry kids. Whatever the case may be, never give up. Keep lifting them up to the Lord in prayer and watch God do a work. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for all the illustrations of motherhood in the Bible. There's lots of them. Thank you for praying mothers. Thank you for mothers that influence their children, even like the little story we saw this morning, because you had spoken to her. You had spoken to her before those babies were ever born. Thank you, Father, for all the people that are here, especially the women today that are having an influence on children. They may not be their own, but they're children whom you love. They're children whom you want to know in a personal way. They're children for whom Jesus died. May we in the church rise up and be spiritual parents to children that need to be loved and shown the way to Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, today that as we celebrate Mother's Day, we would rejoice in you, this gift to humanity of Adam and Eve, the parents of everyone on earth. I praise you, Father, for your plan of the family. I praise you for the roles of motherhood and fatherhood. Father God, I just pray, again, if someone is discouraged today, will you comfort them and encourage them? Will you stir in the hearts of this congregation, knowing there are needs? The harvest field is ripe. And as Superintendent Mike said when he was here, it's time for the whole church to use our gift for your glory and your kingdom. And so I just pray, will you stir within hearts, Father, as Kevin said last week, to start loving our neighbors, and some of those neighbors are kids. Stir within the hearts of the church. Life is not about us. We have died to self. We are now yours, bought with a price. Help us, Father, to be used by you in our communities to love young and old alike. And so as we celebrate motherhood today, Father God, we thank you for it. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Dismiss us today with your guiding hand, the leading of your Spirit, to do what you've called us to do. These roles of spiritual parenthood even, help us, Father, to be faithful to you, I pray, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.